The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Saints, let's open up to Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 18, we'll pick up in verse 1, and let's just start off with about the first 10 verses. This is the reading of God's word. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Ashtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, "What do you report?" And they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come up to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." That's the reading of God's word. We'll pause there. Please have a seat. Just one update for you as we pray. Megan El Karaki, her water may have broken. And so we'll be praying for Megan right now, figuring out what's about to happen. And then for that matter, who just had a baby? Wednesday and Barrett, right? Didn't they just have their baby? Who told me that? You guys don't know. All right, fair enough. We'll pray for them too. Our great God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this afternoon to come back to your word. And Lord, would you give us faith to seek in it every blessing you would have for us? Would you give us also energy? These afternoons, we can be tired, and we pray that you would help us to focus and get your blessings. We lift up to you, Megan, and all the El Karakis, Lord, and we pray that you would be just over this time, help the doctors to figure out what to do. And if the baby's coming, we pray that that delivery would be safe and that you would really bless every detail of it. We rejoice in children. And likewise, we rejoice with the Andrews family. Lord, thank you for their baby. And we pray that he or she would be raised up in faith and in health. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Man, this is a time, whose house has just been totally sick lately? Like a bunch, right? I know mine went through weeks of it. Other people went through even more. And maybe this is why this is on my mind. But wow, I couldn't help but realize how much Judges 17 and 18 is like an infection. I double-checked this to see if I was, you know, mistaking what was going on here. And I went to the Center for Disease Control. And I was just curious. I was like, what counts as an infection? And this is what they said. An infection occurs when germs enter the body, increase in number, and cause a reaction of the body. And I thought, wow, that is the book of Judges. That is this period right now. I want you to just put this framework on it and see if it doesn't pan out as we go through this all. Chapter 17, that's what we did last week. Chapter 17 had that weird story, starts out, Micah's stolen some money from his mom, he returns it, and as a way to honor the Lord, she decides she's going to break God's law and make an idol out of it, right? It's this bad start. Well, what goes from there is Micah then takes that idol and some more, and he sets up a false shrine, a pagan shrine, and from there, he realizes, you know, my own boy, I've ordained him as a priest, but you know what? I could do better. I've got a Levite here. He goes to the Levite and he asks the Levite, hey, what do you say of staying here and helping to support my false shrine? And the Levite says, yes. At each stage, you just watch this spread. Chapter 17, it's like the source of the infection. It's this period when there was no king, and as that was described, that the lack of a king here is being pointed out that a king would have been intended to defend against all this false worship, to lead the people in what is right. But they have no king, and what we're watching is how Israel at large is every bit as bad as the judges, and we're seeing the way that they live that out in a real act of spiritual bankruptcy. And so here, Chapter 17, and let's be specific, Micah's shrine, it's like the petri dish in which that virus is just growing. And just follow it out and see if it doesn't prove itself. Micah's shrine, it's like it's crawling with uncleanness and danger. And we'll see if that infection spreads. Chapter 18 goes, you're going to watch that unfortunately that infection won't stay where it started. That infection wants to spread. That infection wants to grow. And as we take about half the chapter today and then next time we'll try and finish the chapter, we're going to watch this infection spread and we're going to see the consequences that come from it. Watch first how the false worship spreads to the scouts of Dan. It's already spread from a mom to a son to a shrine to a priest. Watch now how it spreads to the scouts of the tribe of Dan. The chapter picks up with the tribe of Dan looking for an inheritance. Now, what you have to understand is they had an inheritance. It was a good one. It was actually on the central coast of the Mediterranean. If I offered you an inheritance on the central coast of the Mediterranean, you would take it, right? They had an inheritance, but if you can rewind in your brain all the way back to chapter 1 of Judges, what we learned in chapter 1, verse 34, was that the tribe of Dan was unable to claim their inheritance. They tried, and they were driven up by the Amorites into the hills. So there they are, kind of embarrassed. They're up in the hills, unable to come down into their inheritance. And what you're to understand from this is when God has committed to help you, when God has promised that he will actually do this great work of driving out all the peoples of Canaan, the only reason it doesn't happen is because of unbelief. That's what begins to happen after Israel makes some real progress under Joshua into the promised land. You begin to see that unbelief undermine their efforts. If they were going to take God in faith and receive his help, no one could stop them, right? And yet the tribe of Dan has been thwarted. The tribe of Dan can't claim their own place. This is not a mark that the Amorites were so tough. This is a mark of unbelief for the tribe of Dan. God would have helped them. But instead, they set out north. They say, this place is too hard. Let's go find another inheritance. Let's go somewhere else where we can find a home for ourselves. And I want you to realize that as understandable as that might be, that also is an act of unbelief. God gave us an inheritance. We're just going to leave that behind and go look for something else. Unbelief. It's a bad start for the tribe of Dan. It's a bad start. So they're looking for an inheritance. And as they send up the scouts, they send up 5 scouts to go scout out the land, and they send them up, and they come by Micah's house, and they decide to lodge there. Well, this is when things start coming together. They come there and then they hear something. They hear a voice. They know that voice. It turns out they know the Levite. We don't know where that connection came from, but as we read last time, the Levite was kind of looking for a place to call his own. Maybe his travels had taken him through areas where the tribe of Dan was. Whatever the reason is, he must have a memorable voice. As preachers, we always, like, we have to fight envy because some guys have just great voices, you know? This Levite, he had a voice to remember. He had a voice to remember. They hear it. They go search him out, and then they ask him, I mean, essentially, they ask him, hey, what are you doing here? Now, there's a way that they could have asked this question with just a wonderful and godly heart. It could have been, hey, what are you doing serving in a false shrine? That's a good and godly heart. Why are you a Levite supporting the false priesthood of a false shrine? Is that what they did? No. That's when we begin to see what their heart really is. Their heart isn't to guard the law of God or something like that. Their heart is, hey, what are you doing in this false shrine? Hey, what do you say you inquire of God for us? It's bad. That is an absolutely bad, sinful move on the part of the tribe of Dan. They should not be inquiring of God through a false priest at a false shrine. Unbelief number three. This is their third strike, seeking the help of a false priest at a false shrine. So they ask him, hey, what do you say you inquire of the Lord to see if this is all going to go well for us, this journey that we're on? And the Levite, his response, it's totally questionable. If you read it, there's not even a hint of a pause in what at least has been recorded for us in the book of Judges. They ask him to inquire and he just responds. He's like, yeah, that's going to work out for you. You ask yourself, did he inquire of anything? Did he do anything to actually make it look like he was trying to figure that out? We don't know. It's not said, but it's not exactly sure. It's questionable whether he even inquired. I mean, but then you look at what he also tells them, and what does he say? It sounds like a fortune cookie. Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. I want you to recognize that he has said nothing concrete there. The journey you go is under the eye of the Lord. Isn't everything under the eye of the Lord? Right? You see what I mean? That this is this totally vague, fuzzy, and I guess it's supposed to be a blessing. The tribe of Dan seems to assume it's a blessing, and they're like, okay, great. We're on the right track. Thank you, false priest at the false shrine, for your fortune cookie. And they set off. And I mean, even here, just a minor note against them as far as unbelief, they are now acting on the counsel of the false priest. Well, so they set out. The scouts, they receive that false blessing and they go forward. They find this great land. It's called Laish. Now, the Hebrew here is unclear. Actually, you guys in the NAS, you might have heard some parts that were kind of different. And there's just some parts in the Hebrew that are hard. And even specifically, what were they telling people they found at Laish? Either, though, the ESV said was unsuspecting. So in that case, they're trying to make the point that if you go up there, they won't even know what hit them. Easy pickings, go take the land. What the NAS says is, NAS says, instead of unsuspecting, it says secure. Now, if they're saying secure, probably what they're hinting at is, wouldn't it be great to live there? We would then be secure if we were in this great land. But whatever the specifics of this land are, clearly it's a good place. It's a rich place. It's a kind of place you want to set up a home in. And so they go back with the report. The scouts go back to the entire tribe and they say, you gotta go take the land. Go take the land. It is so good. God has given it into your hands. Which is a weird thing to say, considering they just stopped to ask a false priest for a false blessing on this journey in the process of abandoning the inheritance that God had actually given them. You see how all of this is questionable. But everyone likes to believe that God is on their side. Everyone. God is with us. God is for us. God approves of us. Everyone wants to believe God is on their side. The scouts are no different. Now, what would have been much truer is if they said, God is on our side if we decide to go and take the actual inheritance that he gave us on the coast of the Mediterranean. That would have been true. Frankly, they have no good reason to say that God is on their side when they abandon their inheritance to go take an inheritance far in the north. By the way, do you know whose inheritance this belongs to? This belongs to the tribe of Naphtali. I mean, I was just getting kind of a kick out of this. These tribes, they all come out of brothers, right? And it's just such a brother thing to be like, hey, I could take that from my brother, right? Laish lands like plumb square in the middle of Naphtali's inheritance. But Dan is like, hey, there's a good spot. Let's go take that from our brother. So they go up there and they're going to go take Laish. It's going to be a great land. Forget that it's not your inheritance and it belongs to someone else. Now, I want you to notice, has the framework held up? Well, just like a real virus, this false worship has now spread to new hosts. It's not just Micah anymore. It's not just the Levite anymore. We now have five scouts, richly infected, taking the virus back to the rest of their people. The symptoms right now, they might be mild, but we're going to watch as the infection spreads. We're going to watch as it just gets worse. The scouts of the tribe of Dan are infected with this false worship. Now pick back up with me in the text. Back in verse 11, we're going to see now the false worship isn't going to just stop with the scouts. The false worship is going to spread to the entire tribe. Picking up in verse 11, chapter 18. So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol and went up and encamped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahaneh Dan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now, therefore, consider what you will do. And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now, the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us. And be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and clan in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. Watch how the false worship spreads to the entire tribe of Dan. So they're somewhat convinced. The scouts come back, say, you got to go take Laish. And the reason you have to say somewhat convinced is they answer this by sending 600 men. And if you've been keeping track of numbers as has gone through the book of Judges, like there'll be times they raise up 10,000 men. 600 men just doesn't feel like that big of a commitment. They seem to be somewhat convinced. But they send their 600-man raiding party. And they again, passing through Micah's area, they stay at Micah's house. They come again to Micah's house. Now, I want you to see this. Verse 14. See how the infection just spreads again. Let me read it for you one more time. He says, then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now, therefore, consider what you will do. Consider what you will do. They pointed out, hey, you see that? You see that false shrine filled with false gods? I mean, there's no sense that they don't know what's in there. See a house of false worship? Check it out. Now, consider what you will do now that you know all those false gods are over there. Again, there's a good way to handle this and there's a bad way. The good reaction would be to obey the law of God. And you know what the law of God said to do about a time like this? go stone the man. If you find out that someone's trying to lead people away after false gods, law of God says, go stone the man. You've got 600 soldiers. You can do it. That would have been the good reaction. That would have been the godly reaction. Stop the infection. That would have been the good reaction. What do they do? What's their reaction? Not stop the infection. It's let's take all this false worship with us. Let's gather it all up and pack it up north so we can have it with us all the time. Let's take the petri dish with us. That is exactly what they do. Presented with the option of responding in godliness and putting an end to the false worship, they choose instead to take ownership of the false worship, to take it with them, to make it their own. And so they go and they just forcibly recruit the false priest. I mean, what are you going to do when 600 men show up at your home and want to do anything? They show up, they just start taking everything, all the false gods, all the accessories. The Levite's like, what are you doing here? And then 600 armed men look at him real nice and say, why don't you just come with us? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? He's not that hard to convince anyways. He goes with them. And it's no surprise that, do you remember why he stayed in the first place? He's passing through. He talks to Micah, and Micah's like, hey, we will honor you. We'll call you father. I'll pay you. So it's no surprise that when 600 armed guys show up and say, hey, we'll honor you more, and probably we'll pay you more, it's no surprise that the Levite heads out. It's no surprise that the Levite goes with them. His heart is glad to go. I want you to remember that God's curse hung over anyone who pursued false worship. We talked about that last week. God's curse, straight from God's mouth, it hung over anyone who went after false worship. The tribe of Dan has just chosen the curse. They didn't get tricked into it. They didn't get forced into it. They chose the curse. They have robbed a man in order to obtain the curse. A whole tribe is now infected with this false worship. So recap of this whole false worship infection and tell me it's not playing out. It starts with an infection. It starts so small. It starts with Micah's mom with her syncretistic false religion idea. She says, why don't I make a god? It spreads to her son, and her son then takes it a little farther. He now has a whole shrine and a whole bunch of other little gods to throw on top of it. It spreads from Micah to a Levite who was supposed to be a spiritual leader in Israel, but he comes in and gets recruited to embrace, endorse, support this house of false worship. Then the scouts show up, and they say, what are you doing here? There was their chance. There was their chance to stop the false worship, to turn from the false worship. Instead, they submit to it. They say, hey, false priest, false shrine, why don't you pronounce your blessing on us? Then they go, infected as they are, and they come back through with those 600 men, and you got those five scouts saying, hey, guys, look over there. Look at that false shrine. Now what will you do? And now 600 men, the army of the tribe of Dan, are infected. Now, let's be clear. This isn't actually the spread of a virus. Because you're not actually guilty if someone sneezes on you and you get the flu. That's not a moral failing on your part. You have committed no sin. But everyone in this story is guilty. Everyone in this story is in sin. Everyone in this story is forsaking the Lord. Everyone in the story is going after idolatry and false worship. And what you have to recognize about this moment is that God's curse hangs over them all. That is the result of their false worship. That is the result of this infection. God's curse hangs over them all. What a bleak story, am I right? What a bleak story. And what you are meant to do with a bleak story is you're meant to take it soberly to heart. Take it soberly to heart. On the one hand, you can't read a story like this and miss the ability of false worship to condemn us. We talked about that more last week. But you can't miss that God's curse actually powerfully hangs over those who worship God falsely. So good intentions does not excuse sin. Sincerity does not excuse sin. We can actually stand condemned by God because of our false worship. Man, that is sobering. You consider not just the ability of false worship to condemn, you consider the ability of false worship to spread. You see, this false worship, it doesn't come from far away. It comes from what's near. More specifically, it comes from who is near. And so don't be surprised that it could come from the Christian website that you check out. Don't be surprised that it could come from a Christian blog that you like. Don't be surprised that it could come from a Christian bookstore. Don't be surprised that that catchy meme on Facebook actually bears an infectious virus for your soul. It's not necessarily going to come from weird people who look different from us. It's going to come from people who are near to us. Man, social media has made the spread of false worship even more potent. If it's spreading like the flu here, I mean, it is just a complete epidemic in our day. It is so viral how it spreads. Consider the ability of false worship to spread. And so then consider what we need to do. Consider the Christian's responsibility to resist false worship. There is a deadly sin out there spreading like crazy. So what are we going to do about it? See, Christian, we are meant to resist false worship. We are meant to fight false worship. But how? Well, the answer is just the basic one. The answer is in the Word of God. Our ability to fight false worship, to resist false worship, it all starts with the Bible. And see, then you just get down to Christianity 101. We ask, do you know the Bible? Do you know the Word? Is it real to you? Is it alive to you? I mean, are you willing to spend some sweat and some effort getting it into you? Do you know the Word of God? We are defenseless without it. So you send the soldier out without his sword, how's that going to go? Poorly. The Word of God, it is our sword. And there's just that basic question, do you know how to use it? Could you defend yourself? Could you take out those false ideas before they were able to infect you? To get you? To get your loved ones? The Word of God, it's the sword by which we fight the battle, but the Word of God, it's also the light shining on the path so that we can recognize false worship. You know, there's all these ways that heresy creeps in, but one of the big ways, it's been said that heresy comes in either by Jesus plus or Jesus minus. You take away something from Jesus, that's one version of heresy. You add something to Jesus, that's another. Just that one basic strand of heresy, of like damning belief, we just have to ask ourselves, would we even recognize if someone showed up and we're taking from Jesus or adding to Jesus? I want to say that the answer, especially with you all, is that the answer is, yeah, of course we would recognize, but we can't take that for granted. We can't take that for granted for ourselves. We can't take it for granted for our young ones in the faith. We actually have to know how to use the sword. We actually have to have this light shining. We actually need the word. Need in the truest sense of the word. We need it. If we don't have it, we're defenseless and blind. We need the word of God if we're going to resist the false worship that's just so rampant out there. And this is all of our responsibility. Please don't write this off as like this is something that the gifted people do. I think of the ways that like all of us have learned, like wash your hands or like clean up after raw chicken or whatever it is. We've learned certain concepts because they affect us all. Christian, false worship affects us all. We all have this responsibility to fight it, to resist it. It's not like all of you are all going to be professional apologists with your own website and your own ministry doing this, that, or the other. It's not that. It's that we have to guard ourselves. You need to guard yourself from these deadly infections out there. This responsibility is yours. All of us are called to resist the empty philosophies of this world. All of us are called to resist the false religions of the world. We are all called to take these thoughts captive so that they obey Christ. We are all called to go out there and actually be able to participate in this fight, to not just get run down. Now, does that mean we're all supposed to go out there and just be intolerable jerks? No, it doesn't mean that at all. And sometimes we almost have to apologize for our brothers and sisters that we've done that. We're the person who just has to go around kicking everyone in the shins, showing them we know what's up. No, don't be that kind of person. Don't be that kind of person at all. But can we at least say that we're not supposed to go out there and lick the petri dish? We're not supposed to go out there unsuspecting and just ingest what the world is trying to give us. We're not supposed to just let it inside under our skin, behind our defenses. We're actually meant to fight this. We, as Christians, we must reject false worship. It is only going to hurt us. It is only going to spread. And with it spread, God's curse hangs over it. We must love and live for what is true, what is pure, what is good. And so we cling to Christ. We cling to Christ. He is the only one we are meant to worship. We're meant to worship him in spirit and in truth. In him alone is our true blessing. Everywhere else is curse. We face out there so much false worship. Out there, all the false worship and the destruction that goes with it. But on the other hand, we look at the Lord our God and we see in him just truth and goodness. We see all that blessing in his word. And so you face this infection spreading. And I pose the very same question to you. What now will you do? Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for this sobering passage. It's not fun to watch. It's sad. And yet we know you mean it for our blessing. And so we pray, Father, that we would take the blessing of a sobering passage. May we be a sober people, not drunk on the age that we live in, not undiscerning about all the false teaching that is out there. But Lord, would you make us a people of your word? Would you make us a people of discernment and wisdom? Father, would you guard us, guard our church, guard our families, guard our souls. Lord, may we never come under that false yoke. May we never come under that false worship. We beg of you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.